to introduce our speaker this morning, who again is another amazing father, not to his beautiful daughter, just to his beautiful daughter and daughter-to-be, but to a lot of people in this church. He is an amazing leader. We love him loads. Pete Sims.
Okay, how are you doing? You okay? We're an hour in, and here I am. Got any more listening ready? Could you do any more listening? Do you think you can cope with some more? Do you just want a moment to just chill for a sec? Do you want to chat with someone around you, or should we just kick into this? Kick in. Say all the people who are thinking, I've got a roast on. Come on now. Okay. Well, we've been looking at a theme for a couple of months called Connected, Unlocking the Power of Prayer. And it's been great to see the different angles that people have been exploring. Do go back and have a listen. They're all online. And today I'm just going to be looking from a slightly different angle again. Has anyone here ever studied the five love languages? Yeah. So there's about, looks like 25% thinking, yep, got that. 75% thinking the what? The five love languages. And I know that lots of people do look at these things. And the basic premise is this. I hope I get it right. I should know. We all have a primary and secondary love language. And that's the way that we naturally show love to people. And it's also the way that we show love is the way that we naturally would like to receive it. Okay? That's basically it in a nutshell. And so the five ways that these sort of five love languages are words of affirmation. Some people love, like Nikki, they love words of affirmation. They love people to encourage and speak to them. She loves me to write a card with words in it and, you know, 17 years on, publicly, I'm still rubbish at that. And one of the dilemmas with love language is that if it's not your primary language, you often forget to do it. So Nikki loves words of affirmation. Take or leave a card for me. Just get to the presents. No. If you've ever written me a lovely card, thank you. It did mean the world. It did. But anyway, so there's words of affirmation. Then there's quality time. There's the people who just need people to be with them, just to hang with them, spend time. Don't be distracted. Don't cancel on me. Just hang out with me. I need that thing. There are those people who love physical touch, the huggers in the world. Yeah, I'm quite a huggy person. This is definitely high for me. Just holding hands with Nikki. Oh, that means a lot to me to have that connection. Me saying to her all the time, babe, do you mind rubbing my back? And she's like, oh yeah, okay then. But you know, she's like, I could write you a card. I'm like, don't worry about the card. Shoulders will be great. So we have these love languages. There's another couple, receiving gifts. And if you are a gift lover, that doesn't mean you're materialistic. That just means you like people to have taken the time to think about a special gift and give it to you. You're not the kind of gift voucher person. You'll think about a gift. And therefore, you want people to think about the gifts they give you. And finally, there's acts of service. Those incredible people who, if you're moving house, they've booked the morning off work to come and be around yours, and they've got boxes. They are ready to serve in any way necessary. They will cook you meals if you're not feeling well. They'll tidy up. They'll be hoovering the church. They're doing that kind of thing. These amazing people, these acts of service people, they like it when people do acts of service for them too. So it's interesting, actually, for us to be aware of those things and maybe change the way that we behave in certain situations. I know that I still need a lot of learning on that one for you, babes, but I'm getting there a little bit. I was looking, actually, at one of those in particular. I'll get to a point soon enough, and that was the acts of service people. There are people in my life who I know will drive me to the airport. Drop of a hat, no problem. I know that if we were having I need to get the weeds out of my driveway, and if I just put a shout out to some friends, they'll be there. 8 in the morning, ready, just give them a bit of lunch, and they'll go all day. They just love to serve. They love to be helpful. And it says this about these people. Always, 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 said this online in the Five Love Languages sort of website, always thank people for their acts of service. These are things they do specifically to demonstrate their love for you. And just as you wouldn't let an I love you go ignored, don't let these acts go unthanked. That's interesting, isn't it? How often do we do that? My second love language is probably acts of service. So I think that I'm showing a great deal of love to Nikki if I tidy the kitchen and cook dinner. That for me is like, I'm showing you I love you. That's an act of service to you. But if Nikki doesn't understand that that's what I'm doing, she may not even notice I did it. And then I don't get a thank you for it. And I'm like, oh, gutted. She didn't even know. So it's important that we know each other's love languages. But more important for today's message is that we learn to say thank you. Thank you is such an incredible motivator. If you're an acts of service person, you know that. But all of us know what it's like to be thanked for things and what a difference that makes to us. And so today, in prayer and in other ways, I want to look at the power of thank you. You know, thank you is something that we have to learn to say. It's not intrinsic. It's not natural. Teaching Aria over the last couple of years, I've noticed that. When you put food or something, a present in front of a child, they don't naturally say thank you. They just take it and entertain themselves with it or eat it. They don't say thank you naturally. You have to say thank you, say thank you, come on. And I've got to this point now where I just touch my ear because I'm bored of saying it. So I look at Aria and I'm like, thank you, Daddy. But Aria is learning and she's getting there. And I love it when every now and again I give her something, she says, oh, thank you, Daddy. I'm like, oh, wow, it's amazing. It's such a great motivator to me. I want to give her more. I'm like, come on. Look at that. And it's normally for ice cream. So perhaps that's what she's doing. But she loves it. She's like, thank you, Daddy. And I really, that means the world to me to be thanked in that way. How do you feel when somebody notices you for what you're doing, how you're serving, maybe in the life of the church, maybe in the thankless tasks that some people call things? How do you feel when people notice you and say thank you for what you're doing? It goes way beyond just motivating us, actually, to keep going. It makes us feel really good and really acknowledged. I was chatting with Si just during the week, and this isn't to big myself up because I didn't really, you know, it's not at all. Si was packing chairs up last week after the service, and I just went up to him and I just said, Si, thanks for that. You're such a legend. And that was it, and I carried on because I was probably chasing Aria. And he spoke to me during the week and said he was having a tough day that day, and he was like, his motivation for doing it, and, you know, he was in a bad place, not a terrible place, but just not quite motivated and feeling a bit, you know, like, I'm doing this on my own, where is everybody type thing. And he said that one little thing, Si, well done, mate, you're a legend. It changed everything. It put a spring back into his step and helped him to move forward. So if you know people in this church family who are serving tirelessly, giving of themselves, or people who are serving you and giving you things, let's not forget to say thank you, because it is so powerful. There are so many people I could pick out. And if I start, then it's where to stop. There are unseen heroes who are tidying, straightening chairs, hoovering, doing sound, rehearsing here on Sunday mornings from 8:30, doing the sound and visuals for every wedding, every conference, every event going on. There are people who are serving coffee now before the service. Don't get too comfy with that. We might be thinking about how to save people over there. Because what's happened is everyone's in now and thinking, wanting coffee till 20 past 10. That's tricky, so we're going to work on that. Don't panic. But there are people doing so many jobs. The people serving you coffee later, say thank you. The people over there, say thank you. The people on the info desk, say thank you. Let's encourage each other with a thank you, because it motivates us to do it again and it makes us feel great. I was chatting with Stu the other day about how you feel when you let someone pull out from a side road. You're in your car, picture it. You let them in. You're going around past Kegs for me, and there's Broomfield Road, and they're in the wrong lane. They're trying to nudge in, and I think, I'll be nice. And I back off, flash, let them in. And that moment when you're waiting for them, or you've let someone cross the road on a zebra crossing, and you're looking and you're waiting for the thank you. Come on, dude. Come on, mate. I let you in. You didn't push. That was my choice. I've just allowed that to happen. And you're waiting for it. And when they do thank you, or they stick their hazards on, you're like, yes, you're welcome, my friend. It's a pleasure. Anytime, crank, you know, cue the music and let's have a party, because you feel good about that. And conversely, how angry you get when you've been nice and you've let someone in and they don't thank you. Like, dude, what are you doing? I let you in, mate. You're such a loser. In a nice way. Sorry? Oh, yes, you're a loser in love. Good, Nikki. Very good. Trust Nikki, she knows. She's a church leader. But it's amazing how that lack of thank you can make us go a bit crazy. And when I was just chatting again with Si about that, you know, I just chat things backwards and forwards, he said, oh, you should watch this clip. That kind of sums it up.
My favourite button in the car, and again, I'll speak to all of us when they say this, I think it's the hazard warning lights. There's something very exciting about that little red triangle in the corner when you push it, when you become a hazard. You think, oh, I'm a hazard, you forgot to touch it. I'm a hazard now. I've broken down. You put it, start smashing in the car, and everything's working. All the indicators. You're a hazard. Yes, I've done the right thing. A fun one is on the motorway when you hit traffic, you know, suddenly you're going 70, 80 miles an hour, then suddenly this traffic will slow down. That was dangerous. I went from high speed to nothing. But your thought is no longer with yourself. Your thought is with everybody behind you. I must warn them of the breaking danger that lies ahead. I will use my hazard warning. Can you see me? Can you see that you will slow down? You're looking in your rearview mirror. Have you clocked me in my head? It's a lovely moment. I see you, and I shall warn the one behind. I'm warning. You even feel quite excited when you see it in the distance. We're working as a team. I'm coming. Also, to thank people. That's a big thank you, isn't it? That's the biggest thank you. Because sometimes you just acknowledge them with a hand, you know, you flush if they're in front of you today. Because letting people in the traffic is a big part. Once you've decided to stop your life to let somebody in, you see them edging, they're edging, you're like, shall I, you contemplate it, shall I, yes I will, to allow the free flow of traffic, I will stop my life, yes you should come in, you can go fast, go on, off you go, yes, I'm a very generous person, yeah, only one, there's always some sneaky, there's a sneaky one, I might tag in, whoa, no tagging in, my friend. I'm generous to tune of one vehicle. There you go, then you wait to be thanked. You're burning a hole in my head. I spent my life for this, I'm expecting some form of gratitude. Sometimes it never comes. I can't believe I regret my decision. I never regret that rude person. I'll be trying to overtake them just to look at them. Rude person. The hazard thank you is the biggest thank you. When somebody lets you in, when you come in, and they let you in, you can see, you can feel them burning a hole in your head, waiting for gratitude. You're like, you think I'm not grateful. You think I'm not grateful. But I am grateful.
That's good, isn't it? Very good. The power of thank you. Okay, we're going to look at the Bible, which is a good thing to look at. Having looked at Michael McIntyre, Luke 17, if you've got your Bibles, 11 to 19. Luke 17, 11 to 19. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking them for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole." Okay, we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. So here's Jesus. He's at the border between Galilee and Samaria. The good guys versus the baddies. I spoke a couple of years ago about why there was such historical animosity between those two groups of people. So, you know, if you remember that perfectly, well done. But in a nutshell, the Jews had been split into two kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, had its capital established in what would be Samaria. And Judah was the southern kingdom, and its capital was Jerusalem. And both of them had been sacked in 600 years before Jesus, the 720 years, sorry, before Jesus. The northern kingdom was sacked. And then the people who remained, the remnants of the Jews, they interbred with the local people. They took on their gods. They took on their customs. The people in the south felt that they were polluted by that. And then the Babylonians came in and they sacked Jerusalem. And a small remnant, 70 years later, were allowed to return. And there was real animosity between the Jews in the south who had stayed pure, even though they'd been oppressed, and the perceived people in the north, these Samaritans, these ones who have just sort of become polluted by the world. And so 550 years later, Jesus enters the scene. And we know that Jesus talks about Samaritans to the Jews. He tries to use them as a group who are excluded on the outside and show them about the love of God. So here we are. Jesus is at this border village then, between Galilee, the goodies, Samaria, the people seen as the baddies. He's already spoken earlier on in his ministry with a woman at the well in Samaria. He's already, seven chapters earlier, taught the disciples the story of the Good Samaritan. And I know that we're talking about thankfulness, but there's so much that we can pick up on in this story. See, once again, Jesus is in a place where the marginalized, the hated, and the despised are hanging out. He doesn't run off quickly and cleanse himself. He gets involved. That's the first challenge I want to put out to us today. Where should we be getting involved in society? Are we aware that traditional religious views may keep us separate from the very people we're supposed to love? I say that one again, okay? Are we aware that the traditional religious views that we keep may separate us from the very people we're supposed to love, from the people that we're supposed to befriend and help? He's at this border. And as I mentioned in pre-service prayer this morning, many of us will be aware that there's a border on the news at the moment. And it's the border between Mexico and the US, where 2,000 children have been separated from their families in the last 6 weeks. And the Bible is being quoted as a justification for why that's okay. It's not okay. Traditional religious views to the fore. Traditional religious views that may keep people separate from the very ones they're supposed to be loving. But that border is where Jesus would definitely have been. Challenging mindsets, breaking down stereotypes, showing a new way, getting involved and bringing love at a border village. What happens next in this story? As he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Standing at a distance. Is that because they couldn't get near? Is that because they didn't want to get close to Jesus? No. For any of us who know anything about leprosy in the Bible, they weren't allowed to get close. Lepers were one of the most outcast groups in society, and in some parts of the world they still are. There's a whole chapter in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament devoted to checking and dealing with infectious skin diseases. If the priests verified that they did have leprosy, it was going to be an illness for life, and there are a few things that they had to do. If you read Leviticus 14, I think it is, might be 13, but if you read that, you'll see at the end of the chapter, there are a few things they have to do. First of all, if they're lepers, they have to rip their clothes. They have to tear their clothes, kind of putting on a badge. Look at me. I've got torn clothes. You can work out what this is. They had to uncover their heads at all times. In some translations, it says, let their hair hang loose. I know that we always see depictions of Jesus and his disciples. They've always got their heads uncovered, really. But in that society, many people would have covered their heads. They would have protected themselves from the sun. But these lepers weren't allowed to do that. They had to display who they were. They couldn't hide away and conceal what they had. So they'd rip their clothes. That's part of the badge. They'd have to let their hair down and have their heads uncovered all the time. They had to live in isolation. They weren't allowed to be part of the community. And I'm not knocking the Old Testament writers who came up with that, the people who were creating these laws, because the isolation makes sense. End of the 19th century, people realized it was passed on, actually diagnosed that it could be passed on through nasal secretions. So you wouldn't want to be in a group of people with leprosy who were sneezing and coughing and spluttering. But these guys had to live, and these ladies had to live in isolation. And when they traveled anywhere, they had to cover their mouths and shout out loudly, "Unclean, unclean." There was nowhere to hide for these people. Imagine it, just layer after layer of shame, torn clothes, head exposed, living in isolation, wandering around, covering their mouths, shouting out "unclean" wherever they went. Talk about being on the fringes of society, unloved, unwanted, outcast. Another question for us as a church. The body of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, who are the lepers that we should be reaching out to in today's society? Chat it over in your life groups. Think about it. Wherever you find yourself, sitting on the train, who are we supposed to be reaching out to in today's society? What happened next? He looked at them. I love that. He looked at them. He noticed. For many of us, we don't notice. We just don't see it. I pray that we see it. He looked at them and said, go, show yourselves to the priests. Remember, it was the priests who would confirm whether you had this illness. It was priests who would confirm whether you didn't have a skin condition. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. They were all cleansed, but one saw that he was healed and came back, didn't he? One decided to come back. 90% didn't, 10% did. And Jesus said, what about the other nine? Where are the other nine? And I used to read that and think, well, why are you asking him? That's a bit harsh. How's he supposed to know? He came back. Don't ask him. Like, hold on. Weren't there 10 of you? Where's the other nine? It's like, I don't know. Not my fault. I'm here. But actually, it doesn't seem to read like that. It seems that Jesus, quite often when things are happening, he's such a teacher, he would just turn to his disciples, turn to the people with him. So I imagine that the guy came back, fell at his feet, worshipped him, thanked him, and Jesus turned to his friends and said, what's happened to the other guys? Weren't there 10? Where's the other nine gone? And then he turns around to this guy, and then he addresses him directly. And I think if we see that again, we'll notice it more. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole. So I believe only the last bit was Jesus talking to the guy. The one who's come back, who is he? He's a Samaritan, and he's a Samaritan leper. I don't think that he could have demonstrated this with a more outcast person if he'd tried. Jesus loves the outcast. Jesus, in another story, laid hands on the leper, and he certainly wasn't allowed to do that as a rabbi, but no one would do it just as a normal human being. They don't want to be close, but Jesus is incredible, isn't he? He's so loving. He teaches us so much. This guy, this Samaritan leper, ex-leper, sounds a bit Life of Brian, not that I would endorse watching such a film. He came back to say thank you. It's simple yet so profound. It's really interesting, I think, at the end of this, it says, your faith has made you whole. Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole. That word, made you whole, is different from the word used for cleansed earlier on, or healed. There are three different words used, that they were cleansed, they were healed, but this guy has been made whole. And when you look at that word, made whole, and it's there for all of us to do a bit of research and find, you'll find that that word's used 110 times in the New Testament, and 93 of those times, it means saved. In Matthew 18, it says, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. That word save is this word here. So it very easily could be stand up and go, your faith has saved you. Not just made you well from your leprosy, but everything is secure. Your eternity is secure in me. For this one outcast Samaritan who said thank you to God when his life had been turned around once, the response from Jesus was to heap more blessing on him. How often do we actually say thank you to God for the things that he's done for us? Don't get me wrong, don't let heaped blessings be your motivation. That's never going to work. God knows our heart motivations anyway, so that would be pointless. This guy didn't thank God so he could get more. He thanked God from an overflow from his heart. But I love the fact that when 90% of the people forget to thank Jesus, this guy remembered and he got more blessings added to him. You know, I want to be part of the 10%, and I want that 10% to get bigger. We want to be a thankful people. It's powerful to thank each other. We've spoken about that. But I think all too easily we forget to thank God when he does incredible things in our lives. We pray for something, we ask for something, and when it happens, we start to think it's normal, not a miracle. It's so easy to do that, to try to explain things away as natural. When you've prayed to see somebody get better, or you've prayed for a relationship restored, or whatever it is, it's easy with hindsight to forget the miraculous and just look as that's just life, that just happens sometimes. We see breakthrough and we nod a quick, oh, cheers to God in the direction of Jesus while we busily get on with the next thing. This guy's life had been transformed, but he took the time to run back, however far he'd had to run back, and fall at Jesus' feet and thank him and praise God for what had gone on in his life. That's the thankfulness that we need to learn to use in our lives. It wasn't prayer, because Jesus was right there. Jesus isn't standing here next to us in a bodily form. So for us, we need to take this and use this in our prayer life. That when we're asking for breakthrough, when we see things, let's be a thankful people. Let's remember the power of thank you. This guy threw himself on the floor in worship at Jesus' feet. This thank you is so powerful. And this so far has just been about saying thank you after the event. And you know that we're a people here who believe that we should be thanking God before we see breakthrough, not just once we have. In Philippians it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Don't be worried about anything, church. That's so tough. I don't know what you're worried about at the moment. I know I'm worried about things. And I read this and I know that God's not saying, you know what, it's probably best if you don't worry. He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry, Pete. Don't worry, everybody. Don't be anxious about things. It's preceded, this verse, by rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's be a rejoicing people who aren't worrying about situations. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. You know, it's really easy for us. Nikki spoke about being a thermostat, didn't she? About changing the atmosphere, not coming under the atmosphere. And it's so easy at the moment to come under the atmosphere of grumbling and complaining. Do you hear grumbling and complaining around you? About situations, about work, about politics, about the church, how the church is being led, however, whatever it is. Do you hear that stuff around you? Remember the people in Exodus? Grumbling stopped a generation from entering the promised land. We don't want to miss out on what God's got for us because we're prone to grumbling and complaining. And what was interesting is what they were complaining about was actually better from what they come from than what they'd come from. They could look back with rose-tinted glasses at all the things that they had in Egypt when actually it was terrible there. And in the wilderness, they had freedom. They had leadership. They had direction via fire and cloud. They had manna. They had their food provided. But the enemy is so easy to make you think that life was better back then. Or when we find ourselves in times of transition, and I know some of us are in those times, when we're in a place of change, you can have a rose-tinted past or you're unclear of your way ahead. And that can lead us to complain in the now and to grumble. What we need to do is to learn to thank in the now. Not thank God for some of the situations we find ourselves in. Thank you that it's so difficult. Thank you that this is happening politically. Thank you that I'm having a terrible time at work. It's giving thanks. It's being thankful in different situations, not necessarily for situations. But you know, thankfulness prepares the way for peace to enter our hearts. It goes on and says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you need some peace in your mind, in your heart? When you take your prayer request to God, try to be thankful. It's something to learn. We taught Aria for 2 years to say thank you for receiving some food. Don't beat yourself up if you forget or you can't do it or it's difficult. This needs to be a journey that we all go on together, that we learn to be a thankful people. And that's going to change everything, you know. Because if we grumble and complain to God or grumble and complain to each other, then we breed grumbling and complaining. But if we are thankful and we're praying from a point of thankfulness, then our grumbling ceases. It's hard to grumble and complain about people that you're praying for with thankfulness. Let's challenge ourselves to be those people who are thermostats and not thermometers. Let's change the atmosphere, not just reflect it. And this was true for Jesus. That he wasn't anxious, But he presented his request to God with thanksgiving, and there's a few times that that's shown in the Bible. At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus wasn't anxious about a food shortage. He prayed with thanksgiving and presented his request to his Father. In Matthew 14, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. What happened? We know that a miracle occurred. Do you need a miracle today? Remember the power of a thank you, even before you've received what you're believing for. Remember the power of thank you before and after the event. Look at Jesus when his good friend Lazarus had died. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises him from the dead. It says this, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's definitely in advance. I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And then Lazarus walked out of his tomb from death to life. Are you longing to see that for somebody? Maybe not literally like Lazarus, but you've been praying for somebody to find that life that is available in Jesus. And they're wrapped up in grave clothes. And it seems so difficult and it seems such a long journey. Let's learn to pray with thankfulness, thanking God that he always hears our prayers. Let's keep praying, let's keep thanking, let's keep believing. And for some of us today, it's that simple. You need to know, we need to know that he hears your every prayer. I think I'll come into land there. You know, a thank you is a powerful thing. It's powerful for us in our lives with each other. Remember to thank someone today. It's powerful in our relationship with Jesus, not so that we get more, but just as an attitude of our heart and our love towards him. We want to be a people who motivate each other by thanking each other and encouraging each other to keep going. Let's remember like that Samaritan leper. And if you feel outcast, remember you're nowhere near where those guys were. Thank him for our incredible Jesus, for all that he's done for us. Let's thank him for all he continues to do for us and thank him for all that he is going to do. Bringing our requests to him, not with anxiety, not with complaining and grumbling, but with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Cool. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we want to be a people who are thankful, who have thankful hearts, overflowing with praise and adoration for you. Lord, thank you that you have given us life in all its fullness. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you've been faithful in the past, you're faithful today, and you will always be faithful. Thank you that our hope is in you. And Lord, help us to remember to thank those around us, to cheer each other on, to encourage each other with such a simple little phrase, which has so much power. Amen. If you're a visitor here today, If you're a visitor here today, you are very, very welcome. I know I'm saying that quite late on in the piece, but we do have a visitor's lounge over there. So if you'd love to come and join us, someone would like to meet you. We've got some information about the church we can give to you. Tea and coffee is over there for the rest of us. Have a fantastic day. Take care.